Well, since we already prayed earlier for the wonderful food and also for to bless this meeting, we'll go ahead and get started. All we're going to do tonight is finish Revelation and the whole Bible. So it's a pretty big deal, but it's really not very long. But there are several super cool things that we're going to want to cover and talk about. And as you know from Revelation 21, I mean, it's all over, right? So all the bad people are gone away. The satanic rebellion has been crushed. We've had the great white throne judgment. All things have been made new. We've got the glory of the new Jerusalem. All these amazing things have happened. And there's going to be a little continuing description of this. And like we talked about last time, it's just, you know, no matter how you look at this vision, whether it is totally 100% real, in other words, he was taken there through space and time by God to this place to see it, or whether he's given a vision of it, whether it is symbolic of what would be considered to be great and amazing and overwhelming, or whether it's truly actually a, you know, gold streets or whatever, you know, all of that remains to be seen. But all of the different ways to analyze it have all kind of come together at the end. Whether it's metaphorical or whether it's totally realistic or whatever it happens to be or whether it's linear or not, it all kind of comes together at the end because it's just awesome. However you want to look at it, it's just overwhelming and amazing. And we start off with this description in Revelation 22, and I'm in the New King James. And it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of the God of the Lamb, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now let's just stop for a second, because a couple things were said last time that this is giving a little bit of support. Now, I think it was Mike who had mentioned the idea that this is coming down, that this might be on the actual planet, right? Like come down to Earth. And even though the universe seems to be moved around a little bit and some things seem to be missing, like oceans or whatever, this is, could still be the planet. Well, there's a thing that in this that really kind of supports that idea. And that's these fruits that are coming in every month. There's 12 fruits. Well, why would there be a month? So a month is a collection of days. It's part of a year. And this all has to do with our current position in time. Right? Where we're moving around the sun and the earth is revolving and it's giving us days and weeks and months and years. So that's fascinating. Now, it doesn't have to mean that. It could be a heavenly month. That could be an eternal month. If time doesn't exist, it could be a period of time. The existence of time could be split into these 12 subdivisions. It could be all kinds of crazy astrophysics, theoretical timeless nature stuff, but these things are very physical. They could also be imagery being given to him to understand the majesty and the wonder of what this place is like after everything is over, right? So this river is running out of the throne of God, and in the middle of its street, which is fascinating, on either side of the river, so this is a tree that's so big that it's on either side of this river and in the river. So you might just think about like a redwood, you know, times 1,000 or whatever, where it's this massive tree that's surrounding the river on both sides. So almost like the river is running through the tree, right? So there is the river, which is full of the water of life, which is watering, of course, the tree of life, which all makes sense, which is yielding its fruit for the healing of the nations. Now, that's fascinating. That's another piece of evidence that we might be on planet Earth, you know, and a lot of more spiritual, more You know, theoretical type of analyst might think that was ridiculous. Obviously, heaven has to be in heaven. It has to be a different place. But it really, we've got two clues so far that it might just be sitting where Jerusalem is, like in general, you know, on the planet Earth. So, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They don't need a lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's just amazing. And that's all of us, and we're part of that. We're part of that inheritance. We're part of that whole blessing and the way that ends. And we reign forever and ever. So timelessness is existing in some form or fashion because we're reigning forever and ever. But there's also some type of time structure. Now, this is all very theoretical, so you can kind of sort that out for yourself, however you feel about that. But for me, it seems to be a very interesting fusion of life and afterlife, so to speak, of heaven and timelessness and earth and time fullness, right? Which would make sense because this thing has descended, the New Jerusalem has descended, right? And so it's a new thing. He said, behold, he's making a new creation, right? A new thing. So you've got almost a fusion of these ideas. You know, we can talk more about it when we're there, camped out next to the River of Life, underneath the Tree of Life, and I'll just get one of those, like, April apples that, you know, heals cancer or whatever it is, and I'll say, hey, Andy, what do you think about this place? I mean, we could talk about it later, but it's just amazing. So now that is sort of the final description, and we add that to Revelation 21, of what this afterlife situation is. And I don't know, nobody knows exactly what we're talking about, right? But to me, it seems so wonderful. And the reason is it's flexible. It's not just one thing, you know? And you've got this river flowing out, and you've got this tree, and you've got these months mentioned, and you've got these gates we previously talked about. And the reason you have gates is because people go back and forth, right? So we talked about this last time, the idea of people coming and going. Like, and where would they be coming and going from? And the idea was go out into the world. You don't all have to live in the city. You can visit the holy city, you know? And it lights the whole world up. So if there's no stars, it's okay. There's a giant light lighting everything called God. And it's just so intriguing. And I thought about trying to you know, paint it or sketch it or, you know, what it would look like. And it's no wonder there's so many, you know, religious artists that try to sort this stuff out in paintings, because this is just imagery that just blows your mind. But that is this description of this new, you know, heaven, basically this new Jerusalem. So then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants these things, which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, I think that this section is important for a couple reasons. Just in case anyone wanted to create doubt. Like, let's say somebody want to say, well, there's all this weird imagery about beasts and stuff and blah, 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 and I don't really know. And in case anybody wanted to create doubt about this book or the Bible in general, he wants to reiterate that these words are faithful and true, that this is something that can be counted on. And he's going to do that a couple different ways. Is going to say, behold, I'm coming quickly, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So when you're in consideration of this, when you're studying this book, Revelation and the whole Bible, but when you're in the Word, you're blessed, right? It gives you knowledge, it gives you power, it gives you strength in him, closeness to him. So now I, John... Now, this is so specific, and I think it's because they knew right? That throughout time, first of all, he probably knew that several thousand years at least was going to go by, right? And in that period of time, everyone creates these questions, right? Oh, I don't really think that they really wrote it, or the right person didn't write that, or whatever. And this is probably the number one biblical problem in academia, probably the number one, is the fact that the majority of professors and such don't really believe the Bible was really written by the people it says it was written about. You know, this has to do with the next couple hundred years after this. The next, especially 100 years, and around this time, and even before this time, there were several groups of people that liked to write alternative information, okay? And some of them were quite wise, and some of this stuff is very interesting. But these people were called Gnostics, and most of you guys know about Gnostics and Essenes and all this stuff, and if not, we could talk about that later. But basically, the idea was, for a lot of Gnostic writers, the idea was to, like, a what-if type of a scenario. Like, what if Mary had written a gospel? So we write a book and we call it the Gospel of Mary, okay? And it's written maybe 100 years or 200 years later. But the idea is to examine what that looks like. Now, a lot of these ideas are good ideas to think about and talk about. You know, what would it be like if Mary wrote a gospel, for instance? That's okay. It's an okay discussion. But the problem came because when they did that, they set up a thing where I could write a book about a person and call it that person's name. So if I wrote a book about Abraham Lincoln, I could call it Abraham Lincoln, you know, My Life and Times, or His Life and Times. I'd call it Lincoln, okay? And if Lincoln wrote a book that he called Lincoln, and I wrote a book called Lincoln, 1,000 years from now it would get kind of confusing. Which book is right? Which book is really Lincoln? Now, if Lincoln didn't write a book, and I wrote a book called Lincoln, then everybody would think my book was by Lincoln. Could think that my book was by Lincoln. Now, if they analyzed my English and compared it to all of Lincoln's writings, they would discover that my linguistic structures were from the late 20th century, and that my spellings and that my use of commas and all the things that I do in my writing were a late 20th century writing style, whereas Lincoln's was a mid-19th century writing style. And a linguistic person that analyzed this would be able to tell that Lincoln hadn't written this book. That's what happened with the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel and the Apocalypse of Peter. These are later books written that are about these subjects but aren't biblical or canonical in nature. And what happens is linguistics and people that know history of, say, Greek language can determine by structures and timing and all these other things within the thing what time frame. So if you had two books, and they were both written in Greek, and let's say one was completely secular, let's say it was like one of Homer's Odysseys or something like that, there was a period piece, and you had another piece that was religious in some way, like a biblical piece, they can see the language, that it's the same language in the same basic time period. The structures that I use, the way I talk, the way things have gotten joined in the language that we have, we share this common sort of colloquial language. But that English is different from English 100 years ago or 100 years from now. So if you go back to Shakespeare, Shakespeare's speaking a colloquial common man language, English, just like me. The language I'm speaking right now is the same exact language Shakespeare was speaking, except there's all these identifiers within his language. You can take the King James and Shakespeare and put them side by side and see that this is the same people writing the same language at the same time. But you take the NIV or whatever it is. I'm just using that as an example. That's obviously not the same English written by the same people, right? So this is how we determine those things. This is how we determine who wrote what and what the time frame is. It's not random. It's not a bunch of guys in Nicaea put a book together. None of that's true. It's much more direct and deliberate and controlled by God than that. But just to make sure that we are not confused, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things." It does not get any more plain than that, okay? So you have got to decide that that's either true or not. Either this is one big lie or this is true. And we've hopefully all decided that it's true. Otherwise, we're in trouble. But he's making it crystal clear. Just like Luke does, when he writes Luke and Acts, he connects the two together in my formal treatise, the Old Theophilus. Okay, there's connectors. Okay, he's making sure. And people, some certain people, like an older John, who's seen all the nonsense has happened the last 50 years, right, before him, after Peter and Paul are executed, he's been around for 40 or 50 years after that and seen all the nonsense that's been happening, right, for the last 40 years, the burning and the total destruction of Jerusalem and all these other things. And he's like, okay, we need to make very clear. Well, Luke was like that from the very beginning because Luke was a Greek doctor, so he was very clear. But the Bible does that. And you can't just haphazardly eliminate that idea and start creating these theories like, oh, Mark wrote something down and then Matthew copied it. And that doesn't make any sense. Matthew doesn't need to copy Mark. Matthew is already an adult intellectual with his own business and home and stuff when Jesus came to him, when he came to Jesus, right? So he doesn't need this kid, Mark, to tell him anything. I'm talking about professors in seminaries. So it's very dangerous. But this book is making sure that this is direly clear, that there's no question mark. You know, this is what happened. This is true. This is faithful. I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Because he's so blown away by all this amazing and powerful stuff that he's seen, he falls down to worship, and he's kind of confused, right? Because there's so much that's been going on. And the angel says to him, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant. I am your brethren. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." Basically, those who worship God. We're all in one family, and that includes angels and prophets, and includes John. So he said to me, "Do not seal the words of this prophecy of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." This is fascinating. Remember how he couldn't talk about what the thunder said? Some of the stuff's been sealed up, right? Some of the stuff's not really to be revealed. But he's given a specific instruction: don't seal this book up. You're going to want to hide this thing because it's crazy. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in here that's going to blow people's minds. Do not seal this book up because the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. I've always loved that sentence. I think what they're getting at here is transparency, okay? So it's all about faith. So the way it works is we're going to give you the Bible, and we're going to give you the whole revelation and all the information you're ever going to need. And we're going to keep it wide open, and we're going to make it easy to get, and we're going to make it totally transparent. And now it's on you. You've got to make decisions. If you're unjust, be unjust still. If you're holy, be holy still, right? Because it's all going to be clear and plain. You're not going to have any excuses. It says several times in the Bible that there's no excuses, right? It's being made plain and clear. You can't study this and not see that it's being made plain and clear. And all the chances they're given and all the things that are going on. And so, it's also like a catch-22 because if you read this and study this, and you're filthy, and you're staying filthy still. Well, you deserve what's coming, and it's coming at you like a train full of women-haired stinging grasshoppers right now. Okay, I don't know why they have the hair of women. I didn't write that. I did not write that. Okay, the stinging locust, scorpion things. I did not write that. It just scares me. I did not want to be around for that. It's plain. You see what's happening, how you're ending this book? You're ending this book saying, this is true, And it's clear and it's wide open. So you better figure it out, because you got time. But this time is near. We might have a lifetime. We might have a few years. But we better figure this out and get it together. And we also have a responsibility to share it, you know, based on Matthew 28, right? We have a responsibility to share it with others. We have a responsibility to try to protect our families the best we can and share it with our families. You know, there's all these lessons, and we have these responsibilities to try to make something out of this. And it's given us all the knowledge and all the power that we need to do that. But we need to do it. We need to understand what's being said. So Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And I love that they're ending on this note, right? Because it really is the first. How does the whole Bible start? There's some speaking from God, and things are coming into existence. How does the whole Bible end? There's some speaking from God, and things are going into the next phase of life. And everything in between is all the lessons of the universe, of our time, you know, with God. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside..." Now this is fascinating, okay, we're finishing up. "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Okay, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now, you're going back and forth to the gate of the city, but outside are dogs. First of all, what's wrong with dogs? Okay, dogs and sorcerers. Now, what does yours say on that list? That list.
"For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie."
Okay. Does anybody have NIV?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Give me NIV list.
"Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood."
Okay, so everybody that's bad has been thrown into this pit, right? And we have this New Jerusalem, we have this gate, and you're allowed to come through the gates, and there's the tree of life that's there. So why are there these things outside? What is this? Is this a reference to currently? Is it a reference to the current Jerusalem? Is it a reference to the fact that, of course, that pit is outside of that city, right? So, or is there something else cropping up after all this? It doesn't seem possible, right? This is pretty much the end. And it says that. It says this is the end and there's nothing else bad, right? So what do we think that is talking about?
Well, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I did have something. Well, at the end, I'll let you try to figure it out, too. If you go back to 22 and 2, it says, "For the healing of the nations, the fruit of every month that the leaves of the tree were," mm-hmm. "for the healing of all the nations." Mm-hmm. But then it goes on to say, "And there shall be no more curse." Well, what needs to be healed if
right.
there's no curse?
Right, so are we referring to the damage that's been done? So the curse is over, and there's been a lot of damage done, right? Because of all those things that happened, whether they're floods or blood, water, or whatever. All those things that happened, right? There's been all these problems. So do they now need to be healed? Does the land now need to be healed because the people are going to still be in it? Are there going to be people that are going to be able to turn away at the end? You can see why this book is confusing to people, right? Because like, wait, it's completely over. Why are there sorcerers, right? And it could be that this is it's a final note, right? So let's go back to the beginning of the section. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to the work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. They have the right to the tree of life. They may enter through the gates of the city." So we're talking about Jesus testifying to the current churches, right? Because he's saying, blessed are those who do his commandments, because they're going to have the right to the tree of life. So he's mixing time right now, because it's over. In the period of time that this takes place, everything's done. But he's still talking about this time is near. So he's still speaking to us. He's still speaking to the churches, right? So this is what he says. He says he's speaking, do not seal this up, okay? We're speaking to the churches. See that you do not do that, for I am your... Okay, he's talking about the angel. So this is happening in the vision as well as the fact that this is written for the churches. So that's why it's a little confusing. But what he's trying to say is that those type of people are not going to make it in. Okay? He's trying to give you sort of a last warning. He's saying, look, this is happening soon. Obey the commandments and don't be the one that lies and idolaters and murders and all that stuff, because they're not going to be able to get in that city.
Yeah, because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceivers, neither fornicators nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners.
It's a similar list.
And then it
right?
goes, real quick, it goes into Hebrews 12:14, and this is interesting. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
So you've got the cross-referencing.
So, guilty.
Yeah.
This should not be in this chapter.
Yeah, chronologically, right.
It should be before this, and it would make a whole lot more sense.
Right.
Yes.
So in that respect, chronologically, it is. It's out of place. So what's happening here is linguistically, not chronologically, but linguistically or literarily, as a literature, we're bringing it back around full circle. So he's finishing up. He's making the final summary, the final ending pitch, basically, saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. This is the way this works. If you want to get in that city, you want to get a piece of that tree of life, you want to do all this, those people are going to be outside. Those people are not going to be included. Okay? So that's why he says again, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. Right, so he's coming back around to the beginning where these letters are going to these seven churches. Remember, this whole thing, the specific letters, sort of like a preamble, like to the letter of Church of Ephesus, Church of Thyatira. So there's a preamble letter, and then there's the rest of it, and it's going to be going to these churches. So he's bringing it back around. This is why I am sending my angel to testify of these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So this is like the final summary of the message to the churches. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is where the Mormons run into trouble, right here, okay? They're very, very truthful, okay? Now, I love Mormons. I got a lot of Mormon friends, and I love them to death, but this is where they run into trouble.
Yeah.
For I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the prophecy of God, then God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things written in this book. So your final word about the Bible, and this is why this is such a big deal, to be very careful with the word.
Well.
Okay? You don't want to add or subtract. Now I'm talking about now keep in mind that a lot of this stuff was verbally delivered. So this is going to open the door for false prophets, so people that are preachers, that are adding, they're preaching from the Bible, but they're adding new, like their own interpretations and new information and new rules and regulations are coming from them. They're adding to it or subtracting from it and saying, well, you know, we don't need to worry about that part or whatever. You can't do that. You've got to deal with the Bible as a whole. This is very hard for modern intellectual type people to do, because there's so many additional pieces of information from movies and books and speakers, and you know, there's all these amazing guys. There's your Tim LaHaye and all these guys running around with all this amazing information about all this cool stuff. You know, and some things are interpretation, taking a piece of this and trying to figure out what that looks like. That's not adding anything. That's trying to figure out what it says. But then some people add things. So this is a big warning. This is like a final warning of the whole Bible, to treat this thing really respectfully. I think that's why when you take a bunch of, and I did about a 10-verse comparison, right? It took about 10 different versions or translations. Compared them all side by side. Bless you. Took a couple dozen primary verses and compared them all side by side. Right? NIV, NASB, KJV, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? And they were basically, all of them at all times were pretty straightforward, the same thing. There were little tiny words here and there, little tweaks here and there, but basically the actual message, the actual heart of the message was not changing dramatically. It wasn't like the NIV suddenly said, okay, adultery is cool. Nothing major changed. It was very specific little linguistic things, but there wasn't a huge shift. And I think this is why. I think the Holy Spirit is protecting that. I think you get 25 guys together making a translation, the Holy Spirit's there. I don't care if one or two of those guys are whack jobs. There's going to be a group of people that big is going to have a lot of powerful, serious, spirit-filled Christians in it. And they're going to be dealing with the Word as if it's the most important thing that ever existed, because it is. So I think that's why, even though they might say, well, I think it should be a there instead of a they or whatever, it's not that big a deal. And I think that's why. But this is very, very clear. I love how the Bible ends with on that note. Like, you've got to be super duper careful with this. Don't add anything. Like, don't say, oh, there's another book that popped up later. This is what, you know, go ahead and read this one too. No, it doesn't work like that. It's not the Bible plus the Hobbit. It doesn't work like that. The Hobbit's awesome. But there's no additional book to be added after Revelation that, you know, somebody found in some field, or some angel came and gave them some tablets or whatever it is. Okay? I'm not specifically talking about, well, I kind of am.
Yeah, you are.
But I'm not, like I said, I got a lot of friends that I love. But the point is that you can't add. You can't say, oh, and then there's this other thing. It doesn't work like that. You've got everything you need here. So, to finish out the entire Bible, he who testifies to these things says, so remember that John is writing, Jesus is speaking to John the words of God, and this is it, this is Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, that's Jesus, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. End of Bible.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. That is huge, right? So you got to end up, obviously, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen, obviously. But my favorite thing that comes from my final commentary is one of my favorite things that comes from the King James. And this is the New King James, so they kept this even so in here. Okay, and it's in here, and I really love it, right? Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come to. Now, that's not technically. Okay, this is good. This is fun. This is a fun part. That's not technically in the Greek of the actual Bible, okay? The even so part. It says, come, Lord Jesus, right?
It's a Chris Tomlin song.
Right? It's a Chris Tomlin song. No. What it is everybody's trying to. The guys that are writing, that are figuring out the King James, they've got two things. First of all, they've got obviously the Holy Spirit. They've obviously got the best interest of the world and the Bible in heart. But they've also got a poetic Shakespearean time frame. They're writing this thing around the same time as Shakespeare. And throughout the Bible, this thing will appear, you know, these Shakespearean sort of wonderful sort of statements or poetic concepts will appear. A world without end. Amen.
That's one of my favorite ones.
Okay. That's not really technically the way that's written.
It's in Ephesians.
But it's awesome.
4.
World without end. Amen. Right? So this says, even so. And I've thought for the last decade about this two words. And I think that this is my favorite two words that are kind of iffy translation. But I think they're my favorite two words. And here's why. We're not ever going to be ready. I mean, we're going to try. We're going to do everything we can. But we're always going to be flawed humans. I mean, we can meet every night and have Bible study for the rest of our lives, and we're still going to be flawed human beings. The church, the bride, is never really going to be ready for Jesus. Right? It's not going to be like that. Jesus is going to have to be like, I'm just going to take you like you are. You know, it's like we all do with our brides. No offense, okay? Husband or wife. You're like, you take it. There's going to be some iffy stuff about that person, but you take it. You're like, I like 90% of you. I love 95% of you, right? That's, you know, or 72 or 39 or whatever it is, okay? But the bottom line is you're never going to have 100% perfection out of any human being. But you marry this person and you love them forever with that 11.7% flaw margin or whatever they've got, okay? In my case, 99.9. She's perfect, basically, okay? And I'm like 42, okay? So she's putting up with 60-some-odd percent trouble. Okay, but that's what you do, and that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to put up with a slightly flawed bride, right? But I think that's why it says, even so. So we're never going to be quite ready. We're going to try our best. We're going to love you with all our hearts. We're going to appreciate everything you've done for us, but we're not really ever going to be fully gussied up. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As soon as possible, as fast as possible, no matter what shape we're in, if our hair is half done, if the guy lost the ring, just come, please. Just come. Right? And that's how that even so makes me feel at the very end of the Bible. You know, we've read the whole Bible, and this, you know, if you read the whole Bible, we got to this last part. You've read the whole Bible, you've attempted to understand everything from word one to the word 547 million, whatever it is, and you do your best, but, you know, even so, come, you know. And that's the feeling I get, because I feel like they have that song on the radio, and it's like, you know, we'll be a church and we'll be ready for you. We're not going to really be ready. I mean, we'd have to be totally united on one page and all get it. Like, how's that going to happen? I mean, maybe it will. Maybe some of those guys that think that there's a movement that believe that everything that happens happens after we create the millennium ourselves, because we're make a perfect church. There's people that believe that. I so don't believe that, right? I don't think that's within our power to ever fully come together. But if we did, that'd be great. I'm not mad if suddenly we're one giant perfect church, completely adorned and ready for God. That would be amazing. But if we have to wait for that, we're going to all be dead a long time waiting for that, you know? I feel like we're going to do our best. I feel like we're going to put it in His hands and put it at His feet and lay it at the foot of the cross. And we're going to stay in prayer, and we're going to stay in the Word, and we're going to stay there as close as we can. And we're going to be as good as we can and try as hard as we can and have Him helping us out every step of the way and blessing us and protecting us every step of the way. And that's the best that we're going to manage to pull off as human beings. And I might be wrong. I know Annie's pretty close to perfect, but in general, he's our rapture guide. If he's still here, we're okay.
If he's still here, we're still okay.
If he's not here, me and Frank have to check.
Right. We could still high five, huh?
But, you know, it's to me that's even so. Now, that's sort of my kind of emotional reaction to the very end of the Bible. And that may or may not be, translators may or may not agree or whatever. But to me, I always love, that's why I like the New King James, because it keeps that even so in there. And I like that even so. I like that even so. You know, you get rid of that and it's like, okay, come Lord Jesus, I get that. But no matter what the circumstances is, no matter if it's 5 minutes after this was written or 500 years or 5,000 years after this was written, even so, Come, Lord Jesus. So no matter what the circumstance is, we are staying in, it's imminent. It's the doctrine of imminence, right? It's going to happen. It's imminently happening. Whether that means 1,000 years or 1 minute, it's imminent, right? And so we're instructed here at the very end to keep that in our hearts and to keep that in our minds and to remember all this, that it's true and that it's righteous and that we have a, you know, representative of ourselves, which is John, who is getting all this directly from Jesus, and it's the end of the story. And now we have, you know, those two amazing people at our bookends, that the you know, it's almost like they were picking teams, you know. And I don't know who the Holy Spirit picked, you know, for his team. I don't know exactly, but it's like God the Father picked his captain, and that was Moses. And he said, I'm going to give you the first 5 books. You're going to write 5 books. You're going to write the history of everything before we start writing stuff down. And then Jesus gets to pick his captain. He picks John. And he says, okay, you're going to get 5 books. You're going to finish it, and you're going to write everything that's coming after we're writing this stuff down. And
the Holy Spirit picked Luke.
Luke, I think Luke was the Holy Spirit's guy. Well, that's a heck of a team, no matter how you look at it. You know, and I appreciate this study and this book so much. And I appreciate it so much more now than when we first started. Because when we first said, hey, let's do Revelation, you know, back in like February, March time frame, which is crazy, I was a little worried. I was like, okay, I'm up for anything. God's going to be with us. It's going to be fine. But I'm a little trepidatious because when we get to all these beasts coming out of the sea and stuff, I don't know what's going to happen. And then as it was unveiled, it was so smooth. Like, it's such an accurate and it's complex. There's interesting, intriguing sections, but it's not hard to understand. It's not difficult. It's not this thing that kind of should scare people off or make people worry. It's full of hope. The entire thing is all about hope. And even though there's all this weird stuff happening, in between there's all these breaks about what's going on with the church and what's going on in heaven and how does this look. And there's so much evidence in this book of the power and the glory of God and of the protection and the things that the gifts and the blessings that we have, right, through Jesus. So, for instance, the way the battles are portrayed is one of my favorite things. Because we've watched movie after movie and heard our whole lives about these great battles of Armageddon. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I always heard about Armageddon and things like that. And always envisioned these two giant armies. And I saw, like, you know, bright silver and white tanks on this side and all these guys charging across a desert or whatever, and like the dark tanks and all the demonic guys charging across this way, and then up in the sky, guys with bat wings and guys with white, like white dove wings, and they're flying toward each other and they're fighting it out, and there's spears and there's flaming arrows and there's guys with shields, and this is big battle. That's what I saw when I was a kid, you know, and I always thought there's a big Armageddon battle going on, and then the good guys win. But that's not it at all. There's no such battle. There's not a clanging sword in here. There's not a moment where anyone is in any danger. It looks like there's danger, but that danger is for people that haven't made a decision. That's for people that are hanging around the planet when everyone else has gone to heaven, and they're like, maybe I should relook at this God thing. You know, they're still in like this, some doubtful. Now they're being stung like, somebody hand me a Bible and get these things off me. Okay? They're trying to sort it out, right? And we're up there praying for them. Let them sort it out. Lord, please let them sort it out before they get stung. Come on. You know, and I mean, it's nothing bad happens to Christians or believers or anything like that in this book. There's no craziness that happens to us, you know. this is not the way this is written. And there's no battle. There's no danger. God's, Jesus is not in danger. He doesn't come and rule for 1,000 years, and then the big satanic army, and then they let Satan out. He comes and gets a big giant army and attacks. And it's a huge army, like all the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky, like this giant army. And they're, it's not like, oh, and Jesus got scared for a minute. It doesn't say that. Say, Jesus ran and hid in his bedroom because he was so scared of the giant Satan army. No, it's like he blinks and everyone disappears and then everyone's in hell. It's not like there's no battle. And that is so, I mean, if you think about the greatest collection of evil and the greatest battle of all of time, and it's that little of a deal, it should make you very comfortable in the modern time. It should empower you. Because you should realize how much strength there is in God and in Jesus, and how little of a threat there really is. I mean, if you think about it, what really is there to threaten you? I mean, honestly. I mean, okay, there's all these daily things, but if you get past those things, what really is there? I mean, you could get hurt, but that's like this limited time frame weird little thing. That's like a little hiccup. You could get killed. That's about as bad as it gets for a physical body. But that's like nothing. I mean, that's you're still there. Okay, you're dead. The physical body part of you has now been torn to pieces by a tractor accident. Okay, that's horrifying. Okay, so we'll put you in a bunch of different Walmart bags. It's a really bad day. Okay, it's a really bad day. But is it really a bad day? You know what I mean? Okay, sure, it's horrifying. But is it really a bad day? Because you wake up and Jesus is with you right now. So the Holy Spirit is in you and filling you, and you're in Him right now. So I get disintegrated and torn to shreds right now. I'm still standing here with Jesus. Like, oh, hey. Yeah, I couldn't, like, see you before. What's going on? He's like, I'm like, is Frank putting me in Walmart bags? Where'd he get all his Walmart bags? You know, and I go hug Frank, and I go give everybody a little whisper in their ear that they're going to be all right. And then Jesus and I was just like, come on, you know, we got stuff to do. Or whatever. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that he's with me. So when this gets disintegrated somehow, I'm still there with him. I'm not a physical being. That's not my point. Right? So the very worst thing that could happen is not really all that bad. I'm going to be, it's like the story that Pastor Kelly tells when she got a chance to speak to her brother. And she was like, were you mad about everything? Because you prayed and you tried to get healed. It didn't work. And everything was so bad. And it was so painful. And now you're dead. Were you mad? And he's like, it doesn't work like that, Kel. You know, it's like, this is not like that. This is pure love and happiness and joy over here. It's not nothing like that. Right? I'm not going to sit around and go, wow, that tractor got off track, and I should not have fallen down in front of the weed whacker section. That was a wet grass bad. I'm not going to be worried. I'm like, okay, that's gross. Sorry, Frank, but you're collecting it, but that's just gross. But I'm not going to be like mad. I'm going to be with God immediately. So my point is, what? There's not really a threat. And then even at the end, the worst possible day that could possibly happen, when Satan's released from the prison and the biggest army of evil demon things ever is going to attack the lamb on his throne, it lasts like less than a sentence. It's like it's less than a sentence. So this is pure hope. It's empowering. It's encouraging. It's so hopeful. And I just hope that we can spread that knowledge, that love to people around us. You know, if the word revelation comes up and somebody says, wow, man, that's a crazy book. I'm scared of that book. Or I need to go, you know, write a big scroll about that book and, you know, and light some candles. And you can say, I got a spoiler alert. There's never any danger for you or Jesus, or God's never like, and then God hid behind his throne. It doesn't say that ever. It's not possible to threaten these people, the God, the Trinity. It's not possible to threaten them. They are the universe. So there's no battle. And I think that part, because I was really, when I was reading ahead and getting ready for class, you know, a few months back, and I got to that section, I was really expecting some kind of battle. I kind of remembered that it was not a big deal, but I couldn't really remember exactly what it said. So I was kind of expecting at least a few sentences of a battle, like Jesus threw a spear and it jabbed Satan's in the chest and he like pulled it out and laughed, ha ha ha, and then he was cut down by Michael. But none of that happens. None of that even gets started, right? And God sneezed and everyone died, or whatever it said, whatever it said. Right? So it's just so hopeful and amazing to me. And I'm so grateful and happy that we've had this chance to go through Revelation. So now we can conclude Revelation 22 in class 21 or 22, whatever class this is. And we can be finished with Revelation if anybody has any last comments or anything. And then we can get on to our praying and writing and voting, or whatever you want to call it, and see what we're going to do next. Does anybody?